Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas. My website is crosstheborder.org. I'd like you to go there, take advantage of the resources we have there. I have uploaded the, you'll find a link there. You can listen to the complete study in Genesis that we did a few months ago. And I hope you'll take advantage of that and enjoy it. If you're enjoying these studies at all, I'm sure that you'll enjoy the study in Genesis. And shortly after we get this one done in Exodus, we'll try to get this one up there too. But email me, let me know what you think, crosstheborder.org. And we're talking about government and how hard the nations and the beast government of this world has worked to tear down any the family government, church government, in every and any way they could. The spirit of this age has worked very hard to remove any competition so that they could step into every sphere of life and dictate and control. We're talking about here the statutes and the judgments that are coming down from our Heavenly Father to help these judges judge these people and the situations that have arose here. So we have here a woman who is betrothed, but the man who took her as a wife is not satisfied with her for some reason and wants to put her out. And, you know, of course, Yahshua said that because of the hardness of your heart, Moses gave you a divorce statutes, and really was talking about the Heavenly Father. He's dealing reality here, you know, the hardness of men's heart, that they would put a wife out like this. And so he says, if she please not her master, has betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. But to sell her to a strange nation he shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. So he said, I'll take you as my wife. And then he decides, he changes his mind after the fact. And of course, like I said, Yahshua said, because of the hardness of his heart. And it continues, and if he hath betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manners of daughters. So he is to treat her like his own daughter. If he betroths her to his son, and his son doesn't, you know, puts her out for whatever reason, gives her a writing of divorcement, he shall treat her like a daughter, like his own daughter. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see that principle over and over throughout the entire law. And when Yahushua says, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, he said, not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass away till all be fulfilled. And then he said, when he was asked what is the greatest commandment, he said, you shall love the Lord your God, you know, Yahuwah, your Elohim, with all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength, with everything you are, you know, number one, before everything else. And the second is like unto it, he said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said a very interesting thing. He said, on these two, hang the law and the prophets. And we're reading that law that hangs on these two. And that's why we see it in here. If we read this and we read it realizing that this hangs on, you shall love your neighbors yourself, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Without those two, without those principles, you can't keep this law because they hang on them. So, if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her after the manners of daughters. He shall treat her as one of his own daughters, which he may betroth her to someone else, you know, whatever he would do with his own daughter. You shall love your neighbors yourself. That's the principle. And if you take him another wife, okay, so now we have a condition where either the master or his son, they're betrothed, they take a wife, and now they take another wife. It says, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. So if a man takes another wife in the Hebrew law here, in the law of our Heavenly Father, he's not to diminish the support of his prior or first wife, or first and second wife, because there's really no limit here. You know, an interesting thing is that the Hebrew people had no word for multiple marriage. I mean, this is it here, another wife. They did not have a word for polygamy or polygyny. There is a difference. Polygamy is a multiple marriage. Polygyny describes what the Hebrew, the ecclesia practice in patriarchy. And while we're on the topic of marriage, we should discuss that at least briefly. I have studied the law thoroughly, and I've studied the New Testament thoroughly, and I found no place in the New Testament that goes against the law, or negates the law, or changes the law that our Heavenly Father gave to the children of Israel. And as Yahushua, our Master, said, I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. So, he didn't destroy the law by fulfilling it. What he fulfilled, and what he did not fulfill, I mean, you don't fulfill statutes and judgments. He fulfilled the ceremonial. He fulfilled the sacrificial. He came not to destroy, but to fulfill. He did not change pigs into clean meat, and neither did he change the marriage statutes. And if you think I'm wrong, please, if you can prove that I'm wrong out of the scripture, please correct me. My email address is over there at crosstheborder.org. Send me an email, send me your arguments. I'd love to hear them. Also, another thing about marriage, on the same vein, is that what we're talking about here is called patriarchy. And up to this point, we've been talking about family government and how the patriarch, the great patriarch of each family, is the head of the government of that family. Now today, and I was also using phrases like repugnant, the ideals of Yahuwah's law as he's handing it down here seem repugnant. We're talking about slavery, betrothing our daughters, arranged marriages, all these things seem repugnant to romance. Well, let me tell you what would have been repugnant to patriarchal Israel. What would have been repugnant to them would be matrimonial romance. Yeah, matrimony. That's a bad word. You know that? That would have been repugnant. That would have been an abomination, matrimony. And everybody thinks, oh, well, matrimony, that's just marriage, isn't it? No, that's a marriage, that's a term for marriage, been applied to marriage, that has come out of the Roman Greco, or shall we say, romance. And I say that romance is idolatry. And now I've lost a lot of people when I say romance is idolatry, but it is. Romance encompasses anything. You don't believe me? Go watch your romantic movies on the TV. And half of them are about this poor woman, and I just watched one a couple weeks ago, or part of one, and I forget what it was called, but it was about a guy who executed judgment, who killed his wife for committing adultery. And of course, now he's on trial, and he's the bad guy. But it was so romantic, because why should she be with the man that she doesn't love? You know, half the romance movies are about the woman who doesn't want to be with the man that she's married to, but she wants to be with another man that she loves, and everybody's on the side of the adulteress. Everybody's on the side of romance. And of course, you can have romance between homosexuals and bisexuals, and it's all so romantic, is it not? And that's what you have. That romance is a blanket that applies to gender relationships today, but it's all about a spirit. And so romance is not a godly thing. Now, everything good in romance, and a lot of good things have the term romance applied to them. But if you really think about it, a woman who wants to be romanced by her husband, using a term like that, she wants her husband to bring her flowers. She wants her husband to treat her like she's valuable. Well, that's not romance. That's wrapped up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's wrapped up in a word called agape. Agape may be incorporated into romance, but it does not make agape romance. And let's get to the word patriarchy. Patriarchy is the family government style that the Heavenly Father set up in Israel. That's why the patriarchs were the head of the family. And every woman should be under the covering, and every child should be under the covering of one of the patriarchs of the family government. Now you have matriarchy, or the new word for matriarchy is matrimony. And what is the word matrimony? You know, you never thought about it, really, most of you out there. What does the word matrimony mean? It doesn't mean marriage. Nope, sorry. You know, I think I will, when I get married, I will have a holy marriage. I will be joined together in a holy marriage under the laws of our Heavenly Father. And as soon as you mention the laws of the Bible of the Heavenly Father, that nullifies the word matrimony. Because matrimony simply means mother one. That's what, there's two words put together, mother and one. Matra refers to mother. Moni is one. So you have matrimony. Mother is number one in matriarchy. So matrimony basically is matriarchy. It's a form of government, a form of family government. And, you know, that's what it's all about. They tell you that, you know, marriage is a 50-50 thing. They're saying it's a democracy. But the truth is, marriage can't be a democracy. It can't be 50-50 because those two people aren't going to agree on everything. And when they don't agree on something, then if you're involved in matrimony, that makes the mother number one. She's the head, and she gets to decide. You know, that's the sad situation. As many of these people, so-called Christians, corporate Christians in the church, like to decree that the husband's the head, but the reality is often quite the opposite of what's being proclaimed. And you'll usually find it there on their marriage instrument, where it says matrimony, that the mother is number one. What they have is a matriarchy. And that's a weakness in men too, and it's a great temptation in men. The temptation is to give in. The woman starts to cry, you give in, you know, to your emotion, and you put your emotion ahead of your better judgment by giving in. So the women become number one in matrimony. And I hope that's understandable enough that people aren't getting angry at me, because I'm telling you these things. We need to change our mind about these things. Yes, matrimony is not good. Patriarchy is his way of government for the family. And if it falls apart in the family, it falls apart in society. Romance is idolatry, because romance is goddess worship. Romance is matriarchy. It's putting the mother as the head. And if you don't believe me, romance comes out of Rome. And if you don't believe what I'm saying, look at the Roman church and tell me that they're not involved in matriarchy and goddess worship. Okay, Exodus chapter 21 and verse 10. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. And if he do these three unto her, then she shall go out free without money. So basically, if a wife is neglected, if she's put off because for whatever reason, whether the man take another wife or not, we see both circumstances here. Where one, he's just not satisfied, he's not going to continue to consummate the marriage. Number two, he takes another wife, and or a second or third wife, and he forgets about one of his wives, and he shuns her. He's not going to continue to consummate the marriage with her. So she has a right. She can go to the judges and say, this is my lot. First, she can go to the husband and say, hey, look, you know, you don't want me anymore. Let me return to my family. Let me go out free to do what I will with my life and find my own, you know, another position or condition for my life. And if he practices the law, at least by loving her at least enough to say, yes, I want you to be happy, go out free. And if he doesn't allow her to go out free, then she should go to the judges and let the judges of the 10 families decide. She brings her case, he brings his case, the judge makes a judgment, and they abide by the judgment. Either she has to stay or she has to leave. You know, perhaps her motives aren't right or righteous before the Heavenly Father. And then there's, you know, because we have lawful reasons for her to leave. And perhaps it may be a temporary emotional condition that she needs to face reality or whatever. But you just, you know, hope that the judges judge righteously. And then they accept the judgments. Of course, with that judgment, certainly would come counseling to follow the judgment, especially counseling for the one that is judged against. And then if they agree, okay, I'll live by the determination. If they don't agree, then it would be appealed up higher to the judges of 50, and so on. So first you take care of it in the family, then you go to the judges of 10, then you go to the judges of 50, and if that doesn't satisfy, you go to the judges of thousands, and if that doesn't satisfy, you go to, well, you would go right to the top, Moses. And whatever Moses said, if you didn't like that, you'd probably get struck dead. Just a little humor there for you. And as we'll see, a lot of people were getting struck dead in these days. So a little serious humor, perhaps. Okay, so Exodus 21:12. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. So if you hit someone unprovoked, you know, perhaps you go up behind someone and strike them. Maybe you don't mean to kill them. You just, you know, whatever, really, you can't control your anger or whatever. And they're walking away. Perhaps I'm just throwing a circumstance out there. You pick up your shovel and hit them in the back of the head and they die. Well, then your life is required. We have the death penalty statute. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver to him to his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither thou shalt flee. So we're talking about manslaughter here. Didn't mean to kill him. So if a man smiteth a man that he die, surely he shall be put to death. We're talking about murder here. Because of the next verse qualifies it. And if a man lie not in wait. So the first instance is where a man lies in wait, where he goes to murder someone. He has murder in his heart. Whether it's passion of the moment, you know, I mean, we have degrees to murder, or whether someone actually lies in wait and, you know, plots to kill someone, that's the first degree murder. But God deliver, but if it's an accident, you know, maybe it's perhaps passion, or two men get in a fight and one dies, you know, I guess the judges would have to, but anyway, and I will appoint thee a place where thou shalt flee. And they had a city of refuge in that was set up later on. They would have a place of refuge. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. So you should, if someone come presumptuously, lay in wait for his neighbor with guile to slay him for whatever reason, for the, you know, a lot of reasons that people commit murder. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. You know, and this goes with the commandment to honor your father and mother. Now we're bringing into specific circumstances that a man that smites his father and his mother shall surely be put to death. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. So we're talking about kidnapping here. To sell for whatever. This is what Joseph's brothers did to him. You know, they kidnapped him, and you know, so we're talking capital punishment for kidnapping here, to steal a man, to sell him, or to collect a ransom. Either way, you're selling someone. So you can't steal a man to sell him for money, for gain. And he that curses his father or mother, or his mother, shall surely be put to death. And this is, again, goes against. And, you know, a lot of people, you know, bring accusations, of course, against the law of our Heavenly Father. Are you going to kill a child that curses his father or mother? Well, I'll tell you what. If these laws were in effect, there wouldn't be a whole lot of cursing mothers and fathers going on. They would think twice, and I'll bet you in most cases this was not carried out, but this is a preventative type statute where, you know, this is showing us how important honoring the father and mother, how important our Heavenly Father's patriarchal government, how important his government is in his eyes. And if men strive together, and one smite another with a stone, or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then he that smote him be quit. You know, we're talking about acquittal here. Only he shall pay the loss of his time, and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. So we're talking about recompensive damages. And if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall be surely punished. So we're talking about manslaughter here. Someone who's being cruel to another man, he should surely be punished for this type of cruelty. And if men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. So we have the judges, we have the husband that has to be satisfied, and so he can lay a penalty or some type of punishment in this case. And in this case, it would be prosecuted as a murder or a manslaughter today, even in the land where they allow abortion. If men strive and hurt, okay, we just read that one, verse 23 of Exodus chapter 21. If any mischief follow, thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And if a man smite the eye of his servant, or the eye of his maid, that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. So here we have more statute, more ordinance for slaves and servants. But the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This was convoluted by the time Yahshua brought it up. You have heard it say, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So you knock out my tooth, I get to knock out your tooth. Now, what this is saying, really, in context, and in the context of you shall love your neighbor as yourself, is that there shall be no unjust gain, like we have in the land where I live today. If a man is injured, you know, they can become rich and sue way beyond. You know, it's like I can think of several cases, like the woman who spilled hot coffee in herself at a fast food restaurant, and she sued for millions of dollars. Well, that was not an eye for an eye. You know, it didn't mean that she got to spill, wouldn't mean that she gets to spill hot coffee on them. It means that she shall not be recompensed or rewarded unjustly, where the other has to pay an unjust compensation for damages, but that all damages will be just, and the judges are to judge fairly in this thing. Okay, we're going into a break, and we'll be back for another hour on Cross the Border. Visit my website, crosstheborder.org.